Good morning, everyone. This is so wonderful to see such a nice full church this morning, so welcome to all of you here. Please join me in the call to worship. God, we remember that your Spirit is reaching everywhere. It rejoices in the wonder and beauty of creation. Your Spirit is near to all that is wounded or weighed down. It gathers in the lonely, the lost, and the least. Your Spirit creates and recreates a vision of hope. Let us worship and rejoice in your work of renewal and transformation. Amen.
Good morning. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 545, Be Thou My Vision, and let's stand. And we're going to sing all five verses.
Welcome again. I'm so happy to see so many folks here this morning. Do we have any guests who need to be introduced this morning? No? We're good? Okay. Wonderful. Just like to draw your attention to a couple of announcements. Our condolences do go out to the family of Olga Dick, who passed away earlier this month, and the funeral services were held yesterday. Number six, Anna Clausen has been transferred from Concordia to Middle Church Nursing Home, so please continue to pray for an opening to become available at Bethania to enable her to feel more comfortable in the transition from to living in a personal care facility. Number 12, the Worship Leaders Workshop, just a reminder, on October 14th at 12 o'clock, all current worship leaders and those who think they might be interested in being worship leaders are encouraged to attend. There will be a pizza lunch. Is there anyone who has anything that they'd like to share, any announcements? Perfect.
Hello, me again, Elizabeth. I just wanted to share on behalf of the Personnel Committee that we have hired Mitchell Meisner to do a very, very part-time, 5 hours a week, just looking after the youth this fall, as we still don't have a permanent faith development pastor. It was the same thing that Ryan Reimer did last year. So Mitchell, many of you should recall him. I think he was baptized 6 years ago. Anyone help me with the date in our church? So he's one of our young adults, and he's been very active with the kids club and the young adults and the youth the last few years. So the young people of our church know him very well. So we're very happy that he's stepped into this position that we have needed. And I think youth is starting this next week already. So maybe just pray for the young people in our church, as there's still some uncertainty around their programming and stuff, and pray for Mitchell as he is stepping into a role that is new for him. Thanks. Oh, I have another announcement. On a completely different note, it's almost Thanksgiving time, and so we'd like to create a beautiful display at the front here like we usually do every Thanksgiving. So I'm asking you to save those huge zucchini sticks that you don't know what to do with and those lovely gourds, and please bring them to church for our display. If you could have your items at church Friday evening or Saturday morning, that would be the 29th. We'd like to work on the display on Saturday. So, and if anybody would like to come out and help, we'll be doing that starting around 11 o'clock on Saturday. So that would be the 29th of September. Thank you.
This is Sarah. I just want to mention that on the 30th, we will also have a potluck, and everybody can bring something, and everybody's welcome. Just make sure when you bring it that it is already warm, not from the beginning that we have to start it because of the space. And I guess that's about it. And if anybody wants to help, you're more than welcome.
It's Minestori. I just want to update that how I'm doing now. I'm doing great. I'm still working at Parisa. Evening shift, and at the morning I'm going to library for English classes, but I'm planning to go to Red River College. I'm still waiting for English assessment. Thank you for your support, your care, and always make me feel important. Thank you so much.
Thank you for sharing, Nestory. That's wonderful, working at Pallister, and we'll be going to Red River College soon. That's fantastic. Is there anybody else who'd like to share anything at this time?
Hi, I'm Kathy, and I just want to let everyone know that we're starting our friendship Bible study on Tuesday, and we start at 10 o'clock in the morning, and we're looking forward to our new season, and everyone is welcome. Here at church at 10 o'clock in the morning. Thank you, Erna.
Thanks, Kathy. Anybody else? Got over here, Chris.
Hi, good morning, everyone. Bill and Dolores, we live down the street in the old church, and we're going through some real challenging times right now, and grateful to have challenging times to be of faith today. And we're going through a renovation, and I'm just putting my hand out to ask if there's anybody in the church that might be able to help us with materials or to get through this. And if they'd like to talk to me about it any time, I can always be reached through Leanne. She has my numbers. And we'd like to rebuild that church and kind of have a very interesting new concept to bring young people to faith. The church, this community, and Jesus has really made an impact on our life, and we're very grateful. Thank you.
Thanks for sharing, Bill. And I think
good morning, everyone. This is Kim. You're probably tired of seeing my name in the bulletin. Just wanted to highlight number 9 and 10. The FUS would really appreciate rides to church, so if anybody is willing to help them with that, they can contact me. I'll try to write up a schedule. And our art wall has been busy over the last few years, and the prayer shawl ministry as well, and we would like to highlight some of the prayer shawls and quilts that have been made in the last 10 years to celebrate that anniversary. And if you have a shawl or a quilt that you'd like to display that day, you can contact me. You do not have to make up a write-up. I just thought if you'd like to, about your experience with your shawl or quilt, you could have an opportunity to do that. So my numbers are there. Call me, tap me on the shoulder here after church. I'd love to take your blanket and put it on display. Thank you.
Thanks, Kim. Is there anyone else who has anything to share? No? Okay. Now we will be singing a memorial hymn for Olga Dick.
Let's turn in our German hymnals, the black hymnals, to number 469, and let's stand. We'll sing the first two verses.
The children can come forward for the children's story. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys today? Good? Everybody's doing good? Anybody doing great today? Anybody? Maybe? A little bit? Okay. So, I have something that I want to show you, and I want you to tell me, what do you think about these things, okay? What is this? Do you know what that is? Anybody? It's an invitation. Very good. And what do you think this kind of, what is it for? What do you think? For Batman. So what, it's for a party, I think. So what kind of party do you think it's for? A Batman party. And who do you think would want to have a Batman party? A boy? Yeah. How old do you think a boy would be who'd want to have a Batman party? Is anybody here would want to have a Batman party? 40? Yeah. Oh, I see. Fantastic. Anybody else? Any here who would want to have a Batman party? I think I might want to have a Batman party. Okay, so we can tell by this invitation that it's for a boys' party, and it's going to be about superheroes and Batman. I'm going to show you another invitation. It's really pretty. This is nice and purple, and then we open it up, and it's got nice and flowers inside. A girl birthday party. You can. It's an invitation. Yeah, if you look extra close, you can see it's actually for a wedding. It's a different kind of party, but it's nice and fancy, and it's got all nice curly writing, so we can tell that. What do you think this kind of party is going to be like? Do you think it's going to be fancy, or do you think it's going to be kind of like wear your pajamas to it? What do you think? Fancy? I think you're right. I think it's going to be pretty fancy. Okay, and I've got one more to show you, this invitation. See that big word at the top? What does that say? Shh. Perfect. So what kind of a party do you think this is for? Anybody? Anybody else? What is it?
a surprise party. Do you guys like surprise parties? Yeah, me too. They're really fun. Okay, so we learned that we can tell all different kinds of things about a party based on what the invitation looks like. And so we can tell a lot about God's invitation to us by looking at Jesus. And we can tell that he wants to, what is some things that you know about Jesus? What does he say things that we should do? Do you think he tells us to be mean to our friends? No. Do you think he tells us to be kind to our friends? Yeah. Do you think that he tells us that we should love everybody? Yeah, I think he does that too. So we can look at Jesus and see what kind of things God wants for us by looking at the things that Jesus tells us. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for showing us the kind of life you want us to live. Help us to remember to be kind to everyone and that you love us a whole lot. Amen. You guys can go down for Sunday school now.
Let's turn in our blue hymnals once again to number 493, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. Please bow your heads as we pray for God's people. Lord Jesus, you are a Lord who walks beside your people, so we pray for people who walk for justice. You are a Lord who raises up those who are bent low, so we pray for those held down by the grindings of life and the indifference of the world. You are a Lord who feeds the hungry, so we pray for all who long for bread and the means to provide it. You are a Lord who celebrates the small and the insignificant, so we pray for children as well as for those who are never noticed. You are a Lord who says, "Follow me," so we pray for courage and faith in our hearts that we may take up the cross and find that it leads to life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we take the offering, let's turn in our blue hymnals to number 530, What Wondrous Love Is This? We have three scripture verses today, all from the book of Matthew. The first one is Matthew 4, 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Second reading is from Matthew chapter 8, 14 to 22. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests,
but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Last reading is from Matthew 19, 16 to 22. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth.
Well, it's good to be together with all of you once again in this church building, in this faith community, and to be thinking about what the Bible has to say to us, contemplating that stuff. Let's pray together. Our God, by your Holy Spirit within us, we ask for you to speak and for us to be able to hear. Guide our thoughts together, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to spend a little time by giving some background to the sermon series we are projecting for most of the Sundays between today and Advent. You've probably already looked at the insert that you got in your bulletin, the one that gives sort of a description of what we're going to be doing. This series will be different from other series in my now almost year here as the pastor, because we have generally worked our way through a biblical book, or we have used texts provided by the lectionary. And thus we have allowed the biblical text to form our sermon topics. Now, my bias is to usually approach preaching this way, but it can also be good to choose preaching topics and then draw in the Bible. So for this sermon series, we have decided that our starting point will be a revisiting of basic Anabaptist thought. We'll start with the ideas that our spiritual ancestors emphasized, and then we'll draw in the scriptures that support their thinking. We've chosen to adopt the framework proposed by the Anabaptist Network in Great Britain, as described and developed by the author Stuart Murray in his book, The Naked Anabaptist, published in 2010. And yes, the title leads to some interesting jokes. Murray, in his acknowledgments to the book, laments that none of his colleagues were willing to pose for the cover to the book. We actually had a good picture of Gary posing with the book. No, not like that. As the followers of Jesus from various denominational backgrounds in Great Britain gathered to study the Anabaptists and their contribution of Christian thought and example, they identified seven core convictions that guided the early Anabaptists. In our sermon series, we will focus on those seven core convictions. Our goal is to remind us of our spiritual ancestors and their thought in order to revive our quest to follow Jesus. The next bit of background that I think I need to provide is historical. As I talked about this sermon series just now, I mentioned our Anabaptist spiritual ancestors several times. Now, you might be unsure of what I mean with our Anabaptist spiritual ancestors, or this might be information you know well. I think it's good not to assume too much knowledge. So I respond to the imagined questions of who were the Anabaptists and what do they have to do with our church, a Mennonite church? With those questions in mind, we remember the year 1525. After more than a millennium of the Christian Church being the arm of political states in Europe, or conversely, the Christian Church controlling what the political states in Europe did, winds of change were blowing hard. Approximately 7 years earlier, Martin Luther's 95 Theses, a document that cataloged the things wrong with the Christian Church as it functioned then, in his opinion, provoked new ways of thinking about the church and the Christian life. So in 1525, in Zurich, Switzerland, a group of Christians were taking their commitment as Christians very seriously. As they engaged in Bible study, they became convinced that the church with which they were associated, one that had already taken significant steps toward reforming church life, had not yet disentangled itself enough from the thinking that the church was an arm of the state. They could see that as long as the church remained connected to political leaders, the church would not look seriously enough at what it meant to follow Jesus. For instance, this group determined that the long-held practice of baptizing infants into the church was the first thing that needed radical change. They came to realize that baptism should not be for the purpose of adding the entire population of a geographical area into the church so that they could be considered citizens of their political area. No, baptism should be a sign that people had taken the call to follow Jesus seriously. And so four men baptized each other one day in January of 1525 because they believed that was how they needed to mark their commitment to follow Jesus. Their way of thinking was taking hold in other geographical locales as well, and a somewhat disorganized movement developed. This group probably did not have a name at the start. Their opponents called them Anabaptists derisively. Anabaptist means one who baptizes again or rebaptizes. The opponents of these people looked askance at the rebaptizing done by this group and gave them this pejorative label, Anabaptists. While insisting that baptism should be a response to a knowledgeable commitment to follow Jesus, was the emphasis that was most noted by their opponents at the time, the Anabaptists' main purpose was not to change baptism, not the main purpose. They wanted to make the significant point that the church was a group defined by a faith commitment, not by being grouped together as a religious organization under the authority of political leaders. They would define the church as a group of people gathered together with the purpose of following Jesus. It was all about following Jesus. So there's a quick lesson in the beginning of the Anabaptists. Any mistakes or errors in emphasis in this brief historical overview are mine. Different historians might describe things in other ways, but I think the historical overview was reasonable. The Anabaptists, and that was the beginning of the movement. Now, what do they have to do with Mennonites? Well, about 10 years after the birth of the Anabaptist movement, a Dutch Catholic priest named Menno Simons decided to leave the Catholic Church. He knew of the ideas of the Anabaptists and concluded that he agreed with them. In time, his thought and writing became dominant among the Anabaptists, and many Anabaptists became known as Mennonites. So we have continued to use the name of Mennonite to identify our churches with this historical faith movement. While we use the name Mennonite, we do not make our life as a faith community all about being Mennonite. We value the contributions of our spiritual ancestors, but it's not all about being Mennonite. Rather, it's all about following Jesus. We also recognize that because our ancestors fled religious persecution at various times and places over the last 500 years, they developed a somewhat closed culture, and we have inherited ideas and practices that are about a cultural history more than a spiritual history. We need to be careful that while we appreciate our cultural history, we do not make that what we're about. We're not about preserving ideas that developed among our ancestors in Prussia, Ukraine, or Paraguay. We're about following Jesus. With that historical or background context in place, let's look at the biblical stories of Jesus that I chose for our study this morning. And then we'll return to that first core conviction as identified by the Anabaptist Network of Great Britain. By the way, they have a website if anybody wants to look at who these people are about in more detail. Now, why do I say that it's all about following Jesus? We could use other terminology to describe the decision to respond to God's call to turn our lives over to Him. We could say that it's all about being born again. We could say that it's all about believing in Jesus. Those are phrases that Jesus used to describe the decision to follow God's call. I'm saying that it's all about following Jesus for several reasons. One is that this is the dominant phrase that Jesus uses in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he calls people to commit their lives to God. The other is that it gets us to recognize that our commitment to God is an ongoing commitment that is ever developing and always applicable. It's not just a single moment in life, and it's not a commitment that we can ignore when it doesn't suit us. This is a life-encompassing decision that is well described by the phrase, following Jesus. We begin our biblical examination then in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus had just begun his ministry of teaching about what God is going to do on earth. In verse 18, Matthew tells us that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee when he saw two brothers named Peter and Andrew who were fishing there. Now, I'm curious about whether Jesus already knew something about these men or whether he just was walking along and saw two guys and said, hey, I'll pick them. I wonder about that. Matthew doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us anything about that. He simply records that Jesus said to these brothers, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew then tells us that Peter and Andrew left their fishing nets behind, didn't do anything about cleaning them up, hanging them up, whatever, just left them behind and followed Jesus. Now, the three of them were walking along the shore of the sea, I take it, and they saw two more brothers who were fishing, named James and John. Jesus called them, and they left their boat and their father behind and followed Jesus. Well, at least there was a father who was going to take care of the mess they left behind. Now, because we have read the rest of the story, we know how this new journey went. But for now, let's just let ourselves be captured by this part of the story. Imagine these men fishing the Sea of Galilee for a living alongside their fathers in the family business. Someone comes along and tells them to leave it all behind and follow him. Well, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? I'm inclined to think that these men knew something about Jesus already, and the little that they knew impressed them, but I don't know that. Whatever is in the background, these men follow Jesus. Now, because we know the rest of the story, we know that following Jesus didn't mean that they went with him for a day or two and then returned to fishing. We know that it appears that they spent nearly every day with Jesus for the next 3 years. We know that they were taught, directed, and corrected by Jesus day in and day out. We know that this following of Jesus was a whole life commitment for them. The story of this call is representative of God's continuing call to humanity. God calls us to leave competing interests behind and to follow Jesus in life. Competing interests and the call to follow Jesus show up in the other scripture texts I chose for this sermon. If you didn't figure that out when we read them, they've all got that motif of following Jesus in them. We read the story in Matthew 8 that began with Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. That evening, many people came to him with various maladies. Matthew tells us that Jesus healed all of them. As people observed the healings, not hard to imagine, they flocked to Jesus. As the story continues in Matthew, a religious teacher came to Jesus, called him teacher, and said he would follow Jesus wherever he went. Spotting a teachable moment, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," referring to himself, "has no place to lay his head." It seems clear that Jesus was telling this man that following him should not be seen as easy and comfortable. It might mean being homeless. It might mean being penniless. This was a whole life commitment. Then another person who was interested in following Jesus came to him and said he would first like to go and bury his father. Jesus told him to follow Jesus and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, we don't know what that phrase meant. I've heard it said that it was perhaps that Jesus was considering the people back there to be spiritually dead and they could take care of burials. Perhaps this man's father was nowhere near dead and he was indicating that he was going to wait a long time before coming to follow Jesus. Don't know what the phrase meant. But it seems clear that Jesus was telling him that following Jesus meant leaving other interests behind. Following Jesus was a whole life commitment. Now, we must not ignore one other component in this story as we emphasize that whole life commitment idea. Jesus had time and compassion for all people. All people were welcome in his circle. Jesus wasn't trying to push people away. He was a radical welcomer. But the people welcomed by him were still confronted with this call to a whole life commitment. In our third story from the Gospel of Matthew, we find a similar kind of story. A young man came to Jesus, expressing an interest in what it takes to get eternal life. Jesus told him to obey the commandments and then clarified his response by listing some of the Ten Commandments. The man seemed to feel that this was not the answer he was looking for. He had been obeying the commandments. Evidently, he thought that there must be something more. Jesus seemed to sense that there was something that would hold this young man back from an all-out commitment. And he told him to sell his possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow him. Once again, we find the idea of following Jesus in a story from Matthew. And once more, we find Jesus advising a prospective follower to leave behind competing interests. Following Jesus was a whole life commitment. I'm confident that Jesus would not have said that his followers should persistently or insensitively or uncaringly ignore their families, or that they had to plan to be poor and homeless, or that they had to sell all their possessions and give the money away. Regarding the former, we find Jesus concerned for his mother later in the Gospels. And regarding the latter, we find elsewhere in the Gospels that there were likely wealthy people who were helping to fund Jesus' activities. Jesus didn't mean to say that all his followers needed to ignore their families and be impoverished. But if his prospective followers would let other interests overrule their desire to follow Jesus, then they were in the wrong place. They could not play at following Jesus. This commitment had to supersede all others. It was all about following Jesus. When the early Anabaptists seized the relatively new opportunity to read the scriptures for themselves, they discovered this call to follow Jesus. They believed fervently that the words and teachings of Jesus were instructive for them. The call to follow Jesus was as real and meaningful for them as it had been for the first followers of Jesus. They grabbed hold of that understanding and determined to live their lives as followers of Jesus. It was all about following Jesus. That brings us to the first core conviction identified by Stuart Murray in The Naked Anabaptist. I didn't say this before. That phrase or that title is supposed to get us to think about the stripped down basic ideas of Anabaptism. That first core conviction, Jesus is our example, teacher, friend, redeemer, and Lord. He is the source of our life, the central reference point for our faith and lifestyle, for our understanding of church and our engagement with society. We are committed to following Jesus as well as worshiping Him. Now, this is a conviction I hold to firmly. I won't claim that I managed to live it out perfectly. I know I don't. But it is a conviction that informs my commitments in life. And if you hold that conviction, like I do, then we look to what Jesus did and taught to inform our life choices. The conviction we cited reminds us that people sometimes gather to worship Jesus, to praise and adore Jesus, and think that that is enough. It reminds us that we need to follow up our worship of Jesus by putting His teaching to practice in the way that we live life. The words of this core conviction remind us of words spoken by the early Anabaptist leader Hans Denk. He emphasized the commitment to follow Jesus with these words: "No one can know Christ unless he follows after Him in life." But then he also emphasized the idea that Jesus is the source of our lives when he said, "No one can follow Him unless he first know Him." As we set out on this following Jesus revival, then, we begin simply by reclaiming the early Anabaptist conviction that it's all about following Jesus. Let's pray. Our loving God, in Your love for humanity and Your desire for humanity to live a life of fullness and goodness in You, You sent Jesus to this earth. As we contemplate His life and His teachings, we invite You to guide us. By Your Spirit's presence within us, guide us to understanding Jesus and to this pursuit of an all-encompassing, whole life commitment to following Jesus. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's turn in our blue hymnals. To number 117, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Please stand for the benediction as you're able and remain standing for the closing hymn. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Let's turn in the hymnals to number 389, and we'll sing all the verses. No, just joking. We won't sing them all. We will sing number 1, 3, and 6.